Okay, if you will take your Bibles now and turn to Luke chapter 2 once again. Luke 2 for our message today. So last week we talked about the sun setting on the prophets. And we considered the fact that John the Baptist was to have the filling of the Spirit from the womb, the scriptures say. And we talked about how John came on the scene as sort of a final blaze of glory of the glory of the Old Testament prophecy. He's the last prophet in a long line of prophets pointing to the rising Son of God, the new era of the new covenant. There's a transition between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, and the Gospels tell us of that transition. They highlight the central figure of that change, and they prefigure the change that will come upon believing people as they serve the Lord in the New Testament era. The era that looks back to the cross for the foundation of its worldwide ministry. That's the era we live in. Today our topic is the Spirit and the saints. And we are going to be highlighting, I think, one of the most significant differences between the Old and New Testaments in the Spirit's operation, mostly on ordinary people. We're going to focus on Elizabeth and Zacharias, John's parents, for this message. One of my study books had this line: according to the rabbis, the Spirit departed from Israel after the prophet Malachi, and his return was indicative of the Messianic age. I don't think the Spirit absolutely departed after Malachi, but there were no more prophets, and I think that's what they were marking and remarking upon until John arrived on the scene. But what we're talking about today is a change brought about by the Spirit of God in the lives of God's people in the Messianic age. We're going to get a hint of this as we think about what is happening to Elizabeth and Zacharias as their son came to be born. There are similar hints when we meet Simon later and Anna, but we're going to let John's parents stand in for this new era of the Spirit in the lives of God's people as we consider our message. So I'm going to read two sections of Luke 2. Luke 2. I want Luke 1. I said Luke 2 earlier, and I want Luke 1. So you'll have to turn back a page or two in your Bible. So Luke 1, we're going to first read verse 39 to 45. Now at this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So there's our line that caught my attention. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." Right? And so then we're going to slip down to verse 62. And we're going to be looking just a little bit at what is said about Zacharias. "And they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called. And he asked for a tablet and wrote as follows, 'His name is John.' And they were all astonished. And at once his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. Fear came on all those living around them. And all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. All who heard them kept them in mind, saying, 'What then will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him.' And his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant. All right, so that's our passage. We're going to be looking at both of these people in our message today, and we're going to work on this proposition. The Spirit fills, then speaks. This is the mark of the Messianic Age. The Spirit fills, then speaks. The mark of the Messianic Age. All right, so the first thing I'm going to talk about then is the progress of the Spirit in Luke and Acts. So there is something that I want to trace through. I have a quotation here that I'll use to get us started. It goes this way. Luke's gospel highlighted how God gave his Spirit for prophecy to Elizabeth, Zechariah, Simeon, and Jesus. Acts shows God's next great advance in the gospel through the Spirit. He gave his Spirit to believers in Jesus the Messiah to enable them to proclaim the gospel. The Spirit is viewed as coming from the exalted Lord who sits at the right hand of God. The Spirit is the person through whom God touches and rules the world. So I think that's a good outline of how the Holy Spirit comes to be involved in the lives of God's people. And so I want to just work my way through these passages in this first point, the progress of the Spirit in Luke and Acts. Now, it's interesting to note, we have back in Luke 1, verse 6, we have a notation about Zacharias and Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. These are godly people. They're believing people. They're following the Old Testament law, of course, because that's the era in which they're in. Zacharias is a priest. He serves in his turn and in the temple. That's part of the story that is recorded in Luke chapter 1. And they're very devout, sincere, faithful believers. But it's interesting to note that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit doesn't come on doesn't fill believers permanently. That's something that is a New Testament phenomenon. All right, but what we have here then in Luke 1, as we read in verse 41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit. And she cried out and said, it says. So she's filled with the Spirit, and she speaks. I want you to catch that connection. Now, again, I do want to emphasize, this is the Old Testament era. We're in this transition period. Elizabeth and Zechariah, in a sense, they're ordinary people. Now, of course, Zacharias is a priest, so he's a little bit not ordinary in that sense, I suppose. But the number of priests that were in those days, they only served during their lifetime at this point a couple of times, maybe two or three times in the temple during all that time of their service. But he is, and the rest of the time they're living in obscurity in the hill country of Judea. And they are people, they're not famous, they don't have a big place in the world, but they have it in their own town. And they're godly people, but this occasion, Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit. It's a marked instance of something new, something different. Well, then again, for Zacharias, and of course, after he obeys the Lord's command, after he names the boy John, he will be John. There had been no Johns in their family. Of course, it's Yohanan is the Hebrew name, but John, that's how we do it in English. Greek, they do it. I can't even pronounce what they do it in Greek. But anyway, that's another story. But anyway, he names him John. And so immediately he's able to speak. And it says, and his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, what? Saying, Holy Spirit, and they speak. All right, so that's the thing that we note. Again, and then Simeon, a little bit later, and we're going to come to Simeon, actually, on Christmas Day. We're going to be talking about Simeon. And Simeon was filled, and he came in the Spirit and said something. Luke 2, verses 27 and 28, I'm going to read. He came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took into his arms and blessed God and said, so the filling of the Spirit and the speaking of something. Well, there is this quotation that I gave you references the Lord Jesus being filled with the Spirit. Now, of course, he's always full of the Spirit, but it's over in Luke chapter 4 where there is this notable quotation, verse 17 and 18. This is where he is in the synagogue, and I think it is in Nazareth. I'm just going to concentrate on two verses there. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed." So again, of course, the Lord Jesus always has the Spirit. That is different from these other three that we've seen. Why does he have the Spirit? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the gospel, to proclaim the release of the captives. All right, so this is what comes when in following the Holy Spirit. The fifth reference that is mentioned in this quotation is the believers at Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2. Now, I'm not going to turn there and read that passage. I want to come back to that one a little bit later. The believers at Pentecost were filled, and they spoke in the temple. And, of course, we know the story. They were speaking with tongues. They were speaking with languages, and the people were hearing them, astonished at what they were hearing. An amazing occurrence. But this marked the absolute change from the Old to the New Testament. So we have the progress of the Spirit in Luke and Acts. And now the people of the Spirit represented by Elizabeth and Zacharias. Now I'm choosing them as a representative of, in a sense, they're a bridge from the Old Testament to the New Testament. They're a bridge in the sense that they're ordinary people. And what has happened in the New Testament is that God has enabled all believers to receive the Holy Spirit. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. So these people and this filling, I think, then is sort of this bridge experience. Ordinary people being filled with the Holy Spirit. But now, in the New Testament era, ordinary people have the Holy Spirit all the time. So there is something that we want to think about with respect to that. But let's talk about Elizabeth and Zacharias. So you might want to have your Bible back at Luke 1, verse 41 to 43. And there's a couple of things that I want to note. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and she cried out. The Holy Spirit prompts Elizabeth to speak. Now as we're, and notice, I'm just going to read the first little bit of what she says. "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me?" Now, what does she know about what's happening with Mary? How can she even possibly know? I don't think Mary has even had a chance to tell her news that she's expecting a baby. She just got there. And there's this, John leaped in her way. You say, what in the world is that? I don't know what it was. Some of you ladies may have some inkling, but this was significant. It wasn't just the ordinary kicking of the baby. The word that is used here is the same word that's used when Esau and Jacob were in Rebekah's womb and were wrestling with one another. It's that word. So whatever he did, it was significant. All right. And she says immediately, she's filled with the Holy Spirit, and she says, "The mother of my Lord has visited me." Now, how could she know this? Well, Zacharias has told her, no doubt, or written out, what in the world, how come you're not talking to me? He's written out what is going on, what the angel told him. Surely, he's not going to say, "Oh, I can't tell you, it's a big secret." I'm sure he told her what was going on. "Oh, you're going to have a baby. Oh, how old? What are you talking about?" Anyway, so he gets this story. She knows what's happening, and she knows that the Messiah is coming, right? She knows the Messiah is coming. She doesn't know who, okay? She doesn't know when. She doesn't know who the mother will be. And she knows Mary, who is her relative. We don't know exactly the relationship, but they were some kind of relations. And when Mary arrives, the Spirit immediately speaks to whoever we're talking about, Elizabeth, right? So this is distinct. The prophecy about John was that he'll be filled with the Spirit from the mother's womb. That's John. It is not Elizabeth. So this is a distinct experience, the filling of Elizabeth. And she knows why Mary is there. Okay. And we're not told how Elizabeth knew Mary was pregnant. Most likely the Spirit made her aware of it. The baby's leap of joy and her exclamation of blessing were both Spirit reactions to the baby Jesus, says one of my commentators. All right? And notice, the other thing I want to highlight about her experience is where she says, what verse am I in? Verse 43. How has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Now, she means Jesus when she says Lord here. Elizabeth cannot know all she means, I'm sure, when she speaks this word. Very unlikely that she has a sense of the incarnation. She knows the prophecies about the Messiah. She knows the expectations of the Messiah. She knows that this child to be is the Messiah. But she can't even know all that it means, all that the Messiah means, no doubt. Even John, as he gets into his ministry, doesn't have a full grasp of the ministry of the Messiah. Remember when John sends his disciples asking questions? You know, when is the kingdom coming? And so forth. Why are we delaying? Why am I sitting here in jail? And so on and so forth. That was basically the idea here. So but there is something in the meaning of this word, the mother of my Lord. So one of the commentators says Luke brings in a higher Christology than she could have known. All right, so she is actually prophesying. She is saying what God wants her to say. This is what she says is inspired scripture. We've got it on our page. But it is something that is given to her by the Spirit, somehow recorded. Luke reports it for us, and it becomes exactly what God wants us to know, the mother of the Lord. And we know what that word means now, a higher Christology than even Elizabeth could know that she was prophesying. Her words preach a bold truth. Jesus is always Lord. It's interesting that one commentator says it is above all by the resurrection that Mary's child is recognized as Lord, although this verse indicates that from his conception, he was already Lord. So this is an important theological point. So she is preaching, she's proclaiming, the Spirit has prompted her to speak. All right, so then Zechariah. So I've got sub-points here. So Zechariah, all right. Keep me on track. I don't even know what I'm doing. All right, so Luke 1, verses 67, 68, and 69. And so we have this situation with Zacharias. And he is silent all these months. As you know, when Zacharias doubted the announcement, the Lord struck him dumb. All right, you're not going to speak until the child's born, and you name him John. When he names his son John, at once his tongue was loosed. That's in verse 64. And again, a comment from the commentator says, Zechariah, during his own personal nine-month seclusion, when he could not communicate with others, had come to an enormous understanding of the significance of the events in which he was taking part, encompassing not only his son, but the baby Jesus as well. And so some of the things that he said, notice in verse, 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. Now, this word for blessed is a unique word of blessing. We have in Matthew 5, we have the Beatitudes, all right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, and so forth. That's not this word. It's a different word. It has to do with happiness and privilege and blessing. That's how Elizabeth describes Mary back in verse 45. She uses the same word that we have in the Beatitudes. And there's another word that is related. We get from it eulogy, which is a good word. That's Elizabeth uses that one also when she's speaking about Mary in verse 42. But this word that we have here in verse 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. This word is only ever used of God. You'll never say this word of blessing to a man. You say this to God. Blessed be the God of Israel. All right, the Lord God of Israel. One of the commentators said this, we best bring out its religious significance along the lines of Luther, that God is praised in himself, but that we pray here that he might be praised among us. That's what the word calls for. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. It's calling for you and me to bless the God of Israel. God has spent, or Zechariah had spent 9 long months thinking about what God was doing, thinking about the prophecies that he knew, thinking about all of the anticipations that were connected with the Messiah, thinking about the forerunner, realizing that his son will be that forerunner according to what the angel said. And of course, the miracle of his inability to speak, and the miracle of his son's birth confirm the message of the angel, the message of God. And so he spent all this time thinking about that. And he calls for men to praise God. Blessed be the God of Israel. This is the voice of a prophet. He's calling us to God. And then I want to touch on the line in verse 69. And has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant. The image is a symbol, the horn of salvation. This is a symbol of strength in keeping with the prophecies. Psalm 132:17 uses this image. There I will cause the horn of David to spring forth. I prepared a lamp for mine anointed. Right? He's speaking about the strength to accomplish his aims. And then there's a similar phrase in Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. All right, so he is here, the Spirit speaking in Zacharias' loosened tongue, rejoices in the strong salvation that God is bringing about. Alfred Edersheim said of this, the question of unbelief had struck the priest dumb, for most truly unbelief cannot speak. And the answer of faith restored him to speech, for most truly does faith loosen the tongue. I think that's true. So the Spirit moved in him to speak. Now, that brings me to the point of this message. Remember the proposition, the Spirit fills and speaks. This is the mark of the Messianic age. And so I want to talk in the last point, the purpose of the Spirit in God's people. And for this, I do want to turn to Acts chapter 2. And I don't have it on the screen, so if you want to follow along, you'll need to turn to Acts chapter 2 also. And we're going to read the remarkable first 11 verses of Acts chapter 2. So let's just listen to what the Holy Spirit is doing. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And here it is. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered, because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, Why are not all those who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God. So the Spirit came upon the disciples, and they began to speak the mighty deeds of God, indeed in languages that every one of these people could understand. If you do look up these places on a map, you will see that this stretches all the way from Iran and Iraq, Mesopotamia, all the way to Rome. Every region in between, these people were speaking the native languages of the visitors in Jerusalem. The Jews who resided in those places and were visiting in Jerusalem, the proselytes who came from those places to worship the Lord in Jerusalem, they were hearing the mighty deeds of God in their own languages. A remarkable, remarkable experience. But again, notice they were speaking of the mighty deeds of God. They're speaking. A quote, one last quote here, second last quote. I have two more. This one is, the filling with the Spirit was closely associated with the act of speaking. It took the sense of prophetic utterance involving the sovereign work of the Spirit of God. The purpose of the Spirit in God's people. What do you think the purpose of the Spirit is in God's people? Well, I'm going to call your attention to one other verse, and that's Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. I want to establish with this verse a certain fact, and then I'm going to talk about conclude the purpose of God's Spirit, or the Spirit of God in God's people. Romans 8 verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. The doctrine of the New Testament is the change, the transition that has happened from the Old Testament, when the Spirit would come upon people, as he did with Elizabeth and Zacharias. The doctrine of the New Testament of the Spirit is this, that every believer has the Spirit. How do you know you have the Spirit? Are you a believer? This verse says, if you are a believer, you have the Spirit. Now, why did the Spirit come? Go again and again through the Scriptures we have seen. The Spirit comes and the people speak. The Spirit comes and the people speak. Now, the gift of miraculous tongues does not remain. That's part of the apostolic age. But the gift of the mighty deeds of God are ours forever. You have the Spirit if you're a believer. So do you speak? Do you speak? The Spirit fills, then speaks. Do you speak for Him? Luke's Gospel highlighted how God gave His Spirit for prophecy to Elizabeth, Zechariah, Simeon, and Jesus. Acts shows God's next great advance in the Gospel through the Spirit. He gave His Spirit to believers in Jesus, the Messiah, to enable them to proclaim the gospel. The Spirit is viewed as coming from the exalted Lord who sits at the right hand of God. The Spirit is the person through whom God touches and rules the world. Our title today is The Spirit and the Saints. What I'm struck by in this part of the gospel, Christmas story is the coming of the Holy Spirit in the lives of ordinary people who spoke for Him. And the call for us then is to speak for Him, to open our voices and tell others of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, there's ways to do it. There's things to learn. You have to use strategery. You have to be wise. But we do need to speak. We need to be a speaking people. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for the Spirit of God. We thank You that we can speak. Lord, I pray that as we speak for You in our community, that we will not just fulfill a duty, but Lord, that we will find people who will be open to hear the gospel and to be saved. Lord, we pray that You'll guide our steps in Jesus' name. Amen.